For don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Bless the reading of his holy word.
It was wonderful. It fit perfectly my sermon. So good morning. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Today, our message in the beginning is going to be a little edgy. So please hold your seats and don't get mad at me. The title of the message is this: The Limits of Forgiveness and the Power of New Life. I'm suggesting in this message today that forgiveness has its limits. So do I disagree with Jesus when Jesus said that we need to forgive our neighbor? You remember the time in Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77. Even with words here, today I want to suggest that forgiveness still has its limits. It is not a comprehensive solution to sin. There's more needed. You know the story. The woman tells her husband, I forgive you. George then sighs. You do? And then we see a look on George's face. The tension decreases. He seems more comfortable. For him, all that mattered was hearing the words from his wife, the words of forgiveness. George had battled his urges, his unfaithfulness again and again, woman after woman, and he just needed to know that things were okay with her. And he speaks these words, forgive me, honey, and she does. It's all good, and he felt really good. And Irene said to him, I've forgiven you before, and I'll do it again. The problem is not me forgiving you. What then, George says? Irene says, as long as you keep doing this, nothing will improve. She says, George, if you don't change, all the forgiveness in the world will not change or help our marriage. Friends, forgiveness does have its limits. Unless there is change of behavior, what good is it? If there's no change, perhaps it's wasted. God may forgive you, but if we stay in the mud pit, there's no hope. Forgiveness is the start. Shouldn't forgiveness lead to life? Shouldn't forgiveness lead to change in behavior? Shouldn't forgiveness lead to hope and freedom from evil and sin? Our music selection today was beautiful, talking about burdens being lifted, talking about the river of God coming in. But if you don't understand that forgiveness has to be accompanied by something else, then you will never move forward in life. Please don't misunderstand me. Forgiveness is essential to the gospel. Jesus told us to forgive, and Paul in Acts 13:38 speaking at Antioch, and he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And Ephesians also, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So it's true, according to the Bible, God forgives sin if we truly repent. But forgiveness only goes so far. Forgiveness runs out of steam. Forgiveness does not accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the life of an individual. It only deals with part of the problem. You might be forgiven, but you still have a problem. You have the residue, the impact, the destruction left in the wake of the sin, the damage that was done. Forgiveness doesn't repair the damage, the broken relationships, the body that has been abused, the impact of the drugs. The woman who's been sinned against bears scars. The man does too. The man's moral compass has been destroyed, has been smashed. Men and women all over the world are addicted to all kinds of things, and they have moral compass destruction because they have never completely returned to God and surrendered to God. They might even be forgiven. Do you think that the man who's unfaithful to his wife can simply say, "I'm okay, I'm forgiven. Let's move on"? What do you think? Anybody vote for that? Don't raise your hand. Have I made anybody mad here yet? Probably I made a few mad, but now you're not so mad. There's a concept that exists today that's increasing. It's called moral injury. And as a military chaplain, one of the things I have dealt with in my life is soldiers who come back from war, and they've experienced the trauma of war. Their lives are messed up. Their families messed up because of things that they've seen, maybe things that they've done. And they experience forgiveness, but they're still facing problems. This idea of moral injury is used in talking about veterans, but it exists also among us. There are people who in life, in an inner city, or in an abusive marital relationship, experience moral injury because of what someone has done to you, what you have done to somebody. And how do you recover? Forgiveness only goes so far. There has to be healing that takes place in the life of individuals like that. And in the Christian context, healing is found in community. It's found in our relationship with one another. You know, we hurt one another, but we also heal one another. We need each other. Healing is found in prayer, encounter with God. If you've experienced trauma, if you're a person that has been impacted by great sin in your life and it's impacted you, please move toward the healing of God. Two weeks ago, I preached on Romans. And Rita Moy, is she here? Okay, Rita Moy, if you talk to her, you tell her she's a good lady, and I really am really impressed with her. She came up to me last week, and I was busy talking with someone, and she said, Pastor Don, I'm reading Romans. Wow! Because I remember I told everybody, read the book of Romans, because it will knock your socks off. It's a great text to get the basic essentials of the gospel. And she's reading Romans. Anybody here reading Romans? Don't raise your hand. I encourage you to read the book, the letter, the epistle to the Romans, because the message is so powerful. The changed life that Paul is talking about, unbelievable. So my first point is this morning, that forgiveness is not enough. Because sin brings two results. The guilt of sin, that we deserve punishment, and forgiveness will take care of that. But it also brings injury. In Romans 5, Paul's explaining about how God has forgiven us and given us new life and continues to forgive. And then, in truth, in the history of Christianity, people have taken advantage of the forgiveness. People have kind of said, well, I'm forgiven, and if I sin again, I go back to God and say, forgive me again. And then I do it again and again and again. And so they're going back to God all the time. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. How many times are you saying forgive me? Millions of times. And you haven't changed. Paul says this. What shall we say then? This is a rhetorical statement from Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Some Christians today act that way. They think that if they're a member of a church, they're baptized, they pay the tithe, they have a permanent ticket to the pearly gates. Some people think that, well, you know, I'm going to live like the devil, and then one of these days when I get older, I might become a Christian. And then there are others that kind of do the opposite. They say, I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed. And on my deathbed, I'm going to pray the last prayer, Jesus, come into my life. That's how people live. And there are other ways that this has been approached. But the problem is, when you live that way, you experience the damage of sin, the damage of rebellion in your life. And it impacts you, but it impacts relationships with you. Counselors will tell you that one of the biggest problems with intimacy in marriage is related to the sinful behavior of husbands and wives to a smaller degree. But sin destroys relationship, and there has to be healing that takes place. The woman who has been sinned against bears these scars, and so does the man. Now, what we believe is rather important in this regard. The next slide has an interesting... Can we go to the next slide? I want to throw that up there just as a resource for you. We're celebrating the Reformation, and the Reformation is all about how people believe in justification by faith. And there's a recent document that came out that I recommend. It's called the Reforming Catholic Confession. Catholic does not mean Roman Catholic. It means universal. And this is a document that Christians from all kinds of backgrounds signed. And there's different theological aspects to it that are there. You can actually see some of these terms. Go to the next slide. There it is. So basically, you see on the left different categories. If you go to our webpage for CCC, by the way, I encourage you to go to our webpage to see what we believe, see what our message is, see kind of how what we do. But the bold ones, we actually have the bold ones on our webpage as things that we believe, similar to what you see up there. But there's others that we believe also. So this document that I put up there, the hyperlink, brings you to a really good discussion of theological views that most Protestant Christians everywhere will believe. So if you have time, I encourage you to look at that. But the next page will show you that there's two different kinds of, go to the next one. There you go. You got John Calvin and John Wesley. Anybody know who these people are? John Calvin is a great reformer. John Wesley, a little later, a great reformer. Calvin and Wesley, Calvin is kind of the father of the Reformed Presbyterian Calvinist tradition. And they have a theological perspective. Wesley is one of the leaders of the more Wesleyan Arminian perspective. And they agree, the previous theological concepts that I showed you, they will agree with those together. But there's a difference. And even in this church, we have a difference, which is okay. The Wesleyan view and the Calvinist view are somewhat at odds when we talk about grace and sin. And the Calvinist teaching, or the Wesleyan teaching, basically, go to the next slide, says that God selects the saved and the lost. So God simply says, he's going to heaven, she's not going to heaven. And you can't resist it. You may try to resist it, but in the end, God is victorious. And they don't have a choice. They are unable to resist his call. Only the elect have hope in Christ. And that is the position of the Calvinist perspective. And many Christians have believed this through the centuries. Many, many good Christians, I listen to some of them, I read some of them, and I value their contribution to the church. But that's the Reformed Calvinist theology. The other theology, the Wesleyan theology, John Wesley, Methodist, if you know, the Chinese Community Church has a big tradition. The Methodists contributed a lot to this church. We also have Reformed or Calvinists contribute to this church. So we have different views in this church. But the Wesleyan tradition is this. Because man is truly a free moral agent, God gives us the freedom. He may choose to accept or resist the grace of God. People can resist the Holy Spirit. Whosoever believes shall be saved. So that's the major difference in this one point. There's other differences, but I just wanted to communicate that to you for you to understand that we're talking about sin and grace and also this issue of forgiveness, because forgiveness is important. And both of these groups of Christians believe in forgiveness. Now, there is another category that I want you to think about. This is called antinomianism. Anybody heard this term? And do we have any attorneys here? Attorneys? We got Wally's attorney. Anti is against the law. So these people say that the law doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. And in Christianity, both on the Wesleyan and the Reformed side, we have people that have said this kind of thing. That I can be a Christian and I can do whatever I want in my life. Any of you which rejects laws or legalism and is against moral or religious social norms. In Christianity, an antinomian is one who takes the principle of salvation by faith to the point of asserting that the saved are not bound to follow the law of Moses. In other words, they don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. And there's been a history of this within Christianity of people that have advocated this. It's kind of like, I would say, you find communities often that do this. There was a book written in the 18th century, which is becoming kind of popular today. The writer, his name is a man named James Hogg, and he wrote this book in 1824. It's called The Private Memoirs and Confessions of a Justified Sinner. And this is the quote there. I think it's a beautiful quote. To the wicked, all things are wicked. But to the just, all things are just and right. How delightful to think that a justified person can do no wrong. And if you think about that, you carry that to the extreme. It's an amazing concept. And this book is about a story of a man dressed in black who's raised to believe that he's the only one of God's elect. He can do no wrong. He goes through life, even committing murder, thinking that he's a good Christian because he is one of the elect. Now, he's not the only one. In the Orthodox Church, go to the next slide. You familiar with this man here? Anybody know who Gregory Rasputin is? Anybody? Okay, Rasputin was a monk, a minister, an advisor to the Romanov family, of the Tsar, the Russian Tsar, at the end of the beginning of the last century. And his view was that you could do all kinds of sin and evil. In fact, the more bad things you did, the better Christian experience you had, because you experienced more grace from God. So he encouraged people to carry on. Like, as long, you know, there's pictures of him with like 15, 20 women. You know, he's like a sinful monk. Okay? Do they exist, sinful monks? Yes, they do. And he had convinced himself and the people that he was ministering to in his way that he could do whatever he wanted to do. And the worse he was, the more grace that God would show. And so in Christian, you know, in life, there have been people that try to justify their lives, but they leave so much brokenness, so much destruction. And our society, in many ways, is doing this by making legal and permitting a lot of craziness. Greed and corruption is baptized. I love it when political leaders want to get cozy with religious people, and then they pass evil legislation. Okay, that's kind of interesting to me. So this idea is of forgiveness is something that is very important, but it also is something that has to fit within a Christian tradition. Paul says here in Romans 3, 8, and he's kind of giving a summary of an argument that he made. And then he's challenging people with the truth. Let us do evil that good may result. Okay, that's what he's saying. So you think you're doing evil that good may result? And then he says, their condemnation is deserved. In other words, we can't treat God cheaply. If we're honest and sincere, when we come to God asking for forgiveness, there must be actions associated with that. There must be an attempt to experience healing, to change one's life. You just can't come to the church and expect to be blessed and say, oh, I surrender, but I really don't surrender. It's full surrender to God is what Christianity is all about. You know, Hurricane Irma, anybody following Hurricane Irma? Anybody have property in Texas? Or not, I'm sorry, Florida? Florida's Hurricane Irma is Florida, Harvey is Texas. Well, if you go down to Florida now, it's wonderful. The weather's good. The beaches are nice. Isn't it wonderful down there now? It is wonderful. The only problem is what happened? The hurricane came, the sin. You can think of it that way. It destroyed everything. So what do we have to do? What do you have to do? We have to rebuild, right? And if you built a house in a place that got washed away, and it got washed away 20 years ago, what should you do? You need to move away from that place. You know, one of the things about Christians is that when we repent, God speaks to us deep down in our heart and says, move away from that thing. Last week I meddled, I talked about gambling. Now, I don't want to meddle too much because I know it's a, you know, please don't take it personally. But, you know, I did meddle a little bit, and I wanted to say something else. I wasn't just saying that you're a bad person if you gamble, because, you know, there's people do all kinds of things. They're not bad people. They just have different traditions. I have a different tradition from you, so maybe I'm a little bit more radical against it. But the problem about gambling, the big problem is this. If you're wasting your legacy, if you're wasting the money that you're going to inherit to your kids, if you're throwing away money that you could actually use to help your family succeed, it's probably not a good thing. But there's another aspect to it. Let's say you're a numbers man or woman, because sometimes, you know, I think women are more numbers people today. Isn't that right? I'm not sure. So let's say you're good with numbers and you like to gamble, and there's a lot of people around you and you're gambling and you're winning and you win always and you take all their money. How in the world is that Christian? You're taking advantage of ignorant, foolish people. You're taking all their money that they could be giving to the poor, to the church, to their family. Okay, I'm stopping now. Forgive me. I know I made people mad, but that's okay. Just email me, send me something. So sin is defined as this: missing the mark, disobeying God, and traditionally it's been connected to this idea of justice, judgment. And forgiveness can come in and deal with the judgment. So if the judge says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. But there's another aspect to sin, and that's how it impacts our lives. And that's where we need healing. That's where we need healing from God. So my second point this morning is this. And I'm going to read the text, and I want us to think about it. Being dead and buried is the path to a new life. What do we do that symbolizes death and resurrection as a Christian? What's the first thing that a new believer does? They are baptized. And that's the image that we find here. Now, I want to encourage you, if you are not baptized, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, and you haven't been baptized, you should get baptized. Because traditionally in the church, when people became believers, almost immediately they got baptized. When you look at the book of Acts, that's what happens. They get baptized. And there wasn't even a baptismal class. Now, I'm in favor of baptismal classes because, you know, some people say they want to get baptized, and you don't know why they want to get baptized, and so you want to teach them. What is baptism? But that's what this text is here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This was a big issue with Paul, by the way. He must have seen this. And when we look at the letter to the Corinthians, we know that he saw this very often. Because the Greek world was very sinful, very licentious, very sexually immoral. And there were people in church from all kinds of background. I think in 1 Corinthians, one fellow tried to marry his mom or something like that. What was it? I don't know what was going on. But, I mean, really, it reads almost like what are those magazines that are scandal magazines called? What's that called? Scandal magazine? I forgot. But, I mean, in 1 Corinthians, you see a lot of just crazy things happening to the church. But verse 2 here, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is an opportunity for us to publicly confess Jesus as Lord. Baptism is a part of our growth as a Christian. It's a part of discipleship. So if you haven't been baptized, you need to continue on that route to discipleship and be baptized. And as an evidence of what God has done in your life. The baptism doesn't save you. And Paul talks about if you throw somebody in the water and he comes up, it doesn't wash away the sin unless the heart has been changed. The heart is the most important thing. We get baptized because our heart has been transformed by God, and we do baptism in obedience to Christ. But most of all, the most important thing is your experience of God. Thirdly, and my last point is this, we are called to offer ourselves to God and be set free. You remember I talked about how forgiveness has its limitations? It does. But it has to be accompanied with healing. And that healing comes through your experience, encounter of Jesus Christ with him directly, with the scripture. There's a reason why Martin Luther really pushed hard on reading the scripture. The scripture can transform your life. Many Christians have problems and struggles because they don't really read the Bible. They don't allow the Bible to feed their life. They're watching more Netflix and things like that. Now, I like Netflix. We have Netflix, don't we? You watch Korean drama on Netflix, don't you? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in trouble. Sorry. She said it's okay. She forgave me. So the reality is, though, for us, the healing has to come to us through our engagement with one another, through connection to the Christian community, and through serving others. I am so proud of my son, Kyle. They're on their fourth child. Fourth one is coming, fourth grandchild. He's an engineer. He's working at Fort Meade right now. And Kyle and his wife are teaching Sunday school. And I'm just so happy. I don't know how that happened. I think it's because I always, you know, in his bedroom, I told him little stories with bears and things like that, little Bible stories. And now he's teaching. I think one of the most powerful things that can happen to us, just a joyful thing, is we see our children trying to do the things that are right with God. And that happens because we've modeled it. So those of you here today who are, like, I would say, overwhelmed with work and challenges, and church activities, just understand that your children will watch. And they will have a spirit of sacrifice also in their lives, of serving. And that's very important, because it's that kind of attitude that brings healing to our lives. So I'm going to skip the next two slides here, and I'm going to conclude with a prayer and with a challenge. So I want to challenge you to allow God's healing to take place in your life. If you've experienced trauma, if you've experienced something in your life that has hurt you, move toward God. Move toward God. Read the scripture. Ask someone to pray for you. Let someone know. Don't be an independent, alone Christian. Talk to someone who can come beside you and share their life with you. There are many people here. I just think of our music ministry team. I am absolutely comfortable to have any of you come talk to them and ask for prayer. And they will pray for you. And so over the next few weeks, think about it. Think about moving more toward God, surrendering more toward Him. Like this song that we sang says, there is a river, a fountain available. The Spirit of God is available to assist and walk with you in your life. You may have experienced healing, but you can also experience, you may have experienced forgiveness, but you can also experience the healing of God as you surrender to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Tough subject, but it's a subject we need to hear. We need to be challenged to surrender to you. And we need to be challenged about our life, because we can't continue living in a way that is contrary to the reality and the truth of the scripture. If we are living in sin, we need forgiveness and help, but we also need healing. We need healing for those we've hurt, and we need healing for ourselves, because we've been injured. Our moral compass may have been broken, damaged. So Lord, bless this message today, I pray, and bless your people. In Christ's name, amen.
At this time, let us return a portion of that which God has given us. With ushers, please come forward.